with you folks. I mean that sincerely. Coming back here, it's the first time I've had my out-of-country experience since coming, and my out-of-country vacation, and now to be back with you is a real treat. Dave was right about it being an adventure to see which of the pastors will fall asleep this morning first. I got a couple hours last night, and somebody once said, preaching is the art of speaking in someone else's sleep. Well, this morning, the tables have been turned. It reminds me of the joke of the pastor who dreamt that he was preaching and woke up only to discover that he was. Well, that may be the case this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. To prepare us for our time around the Lord's table, a time when we celebrate our very special communion with Christ, we're going to look at this story, this resurrection story, where Jesus encounters the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And interestingly, it's in the breaking of bread that they recognize him, and I trust that that will also take place this morning. Before we read, though, however, let me mention one other prayer request. Bridget Metzger, our Christian Education Director, their arrival back here will be delayed by a couple of days because her aged mother, broke a leg in a fall and is recovering from the operation. They'll be home, I guess, tomorrow. Why don't we pray together for Bridget and her family and her mother, as well as for all of us as we approach the study of the Word and our time of communion together. Lord Jesus, we have been celebrating here this morning the reality of who you are. We have worshipped you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, revealed in three distinct ways. We have heard of your answer to prayer, your miraculous answer to prayer. We have brought you our needs. We've confessed our sins and received your forgiveness. We've given you our gifts. We've enjoyed that fellowship with you and with each other already. But Lord, now we ask that as we move into the study of your word and its application on our lives, that you would minister your grace there. We think of Bridget and her family who are not here, as well as many others in our congregation who have not yet returned. We ask for your sustaining grace for them, your traveling mercies, your healing touch upon bodies that are broken. We pray particularly for Bridget's mother and ask for quick healing of these bones. Lord, we ask also for those of us now who are here, that as we venture into attempt to experience this morning what these disciples experienced so many years ago, Lord, that you would meet us here just as you did them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 24, I'll begin reading at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized them when he broke the bread. This morning, as we break bread together this morning, I trust that our eyes will also be opened and we will see him. Ever since I was a child, I've had, like you, many, many experiences to enjoy communion services together. And because I have been in various denominational backgrounds throughout my personal journey of faith, and because I'm in a setting now where we experience many different styles of worship and styles of communion, I have grown to appreciate the various ways that the communion service is handled. But I must admit that although many communion services from my childhood up have been very, very meaningful, times when I've encountered Christ, times when my life has been changed, times when I have sensed his forgiveness flooding my soul, times of intimate communion with God, although many were like that, I must admit that there were also many, many communion services that I went through that were very, very boring, that were basically nothing more than dead ritual, that I left the same way as I came, except even more discouraged because nothing happened. Does anybody identify? Oh boy, I'm all alone. Does anybody identify? Okay. Communion is something that most churches, most traditions practice on some kind of regular basis, whether it's once a year, once a month, once a week, once a day. Most of us at one time or another have a regular experience of coming to the Lord's table. And yet I have found that when we as Christians get honest and talk about this, many times it's nothing more than just a dead ritual. We go through it because the Lord said, remember me, but I think that somehow we miss out the dynamism, the dynamic of what God intended to be happening when we gather around his table. I have a sense from our text this morning that in the same passage we see the disciples experiencing both sides of this. On one hand, they were experiencing what I would call spiritual heartburn. You know what heartburn is, don't you? That's when sometimes some of the amino acids from food digestion backs up into your digestive system and you get a burning sensation. I have a sense that sometimes we as Christians who have digested so much spiritual food, so much input about who Christ is and what he has done and who he is and all of this, sometimes it just backs up and we leave church with a bad case of spiritual indigestion. And that nothing has really happened. I want you to notice how these disciples were transferred from that, quote, case of spiritual indigestion, heartburn, to a case of burning hearts. Where they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us in the way, as he opened to us the scriptures, and as he revealed himself? I believe this morning, friends, that as we gather around the Lord's table, we also can have that kind of transfer. If you came here this morning just to go through the motions, just to have one more communion service, that can happen for you. But I declare to you that you can leave here this morning not with spiritual heartburn, but you can leave here with burning hearts, aflame with the fire of God, aflame with a brand new joy and zeal and passion for Christ because you've encountered him in this hour. How you want to encounter him is up to you, but this morning I'd like to show you from this passage how it can be the latter. Let's go there again, Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 21. Well, we'll start at 20. The disciples are talking to Jesus here. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And then they said, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Haven't you heard about what's been happening? This Jesus, powerful in ministry, attested by God, who is working among us. Oh, no, the chief priests handed him over. They crucified him, and our hopes are shattered. We hoped he was the one, but. We'd hoped our sins were forgiven, but. We'd hoped there was someone to heal our lives, to heal our diseases, but. We'd hoped there was someone to release us from the bondage of our temptations and our sin, but. We'd hoped there was someone who would bring our marriage back together, who would restore our family, but. we had hoped. Friends, I'm just like you, and I've met a lot of Christians who live in that case of, we had hoped. Hopes that have been shattered, hopes that have been smashed. You read the scriptures, you look at the life of Christ, his miracles, and you say, well, maybe for somebody else, but not for me. I had hoped, but. The disciples had spiritual indigestion. It didn't seem to work for them. Nothing was going right. Their plans had failed. Who were these hopeless people with spiritual heartburn? Were they just some fringe people who really didn't know Christ? No, they were the key disciples who'd walked with him for 3 years. I want you to look at their creed. Now you say, maybe they didn't have their beliefs straight. Look at what they believed. In verse 24, no, pardon me, verse 19, Jesus asked them, what things? How about Jesus of Nazareth? They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They didn't find his body. And they go on and tell about the resurrection. They know so much about who Jesus was, honored by God, honored by man, performing miracles, dying, and now they even tell about the resurrection. These guys could have written a theological creed that was perfect, and yet these guys were hopeless. These guys had spiritual heartburn. It's possible for us to grow up in the church. It's possible for us to have dynamic encounters with Christ. It's possible for us to come from any and every denomination. And to know so much about Jesus and still go through a communion service and have it be absolutely dry. What's the difference? What makes it different? What transformed these disciples? Jesus opened the scriptures to them and he explained something. He explained to them in verse 26 that Christ had to suffer. He had to suffer. Why? Well, if you know the scriptures, and it says here that he backed up and from beginning to end walked them through the scriptures. Oh, I wish I could have been there that day sitting at his feet, hearing how he had interwoven the scriptures, the prophecies, the promises. But in quick overview, he must have told them that from the beginning of time when man was separated from God because of his sin, you then follow all the prophecies right from the day the curse is handed out. God curses the serpent and he says, the serpent will bruise the heel of man, but the Son of Man will crush that serpent's head. Right from the beginning when man sinned, God had set in motion a plan of salvation, a way to bring him back, a way to redeem him. And what was that plan? The only way that sinful man could be reunited with a holy God was for the holy God to pay for the sins of sinful man. It's the only way. Coming on the plane from in Canada, one of the flights I had, I sat beside a man and who was from another world religion. And as we talked, I began to explore with him with questions so he would tell me about his religion, to tell me about what he believed and what he was building his life on. And basically what it came down to, I said, so do you know if you're going to heaven? Do you have any hope of you're going to heaven? And he said, well, actually, he says, on the day of judgment, he said, it's like a scale, and all my good will be placed in one side of the scale, and all of my bad on the other, and if my good outweighs my bad, then I'll know if I get into heaven. If not, then I will go to hell. And I said, interesting. I said, so when will you be sure of whether or not you go to heaven? And he said, not until that day. And I said, friend, I have great news for you. I know right now. Right now that I'm going to heaven. And he said, how? And I said, because Jesus Christ has already paid for my sin. It's already paid. Christ had to suffer. He had to. Why? Because the only other way, the only other option is for us to suffer. The only other option is for us to pay for eternity for the sins that we have committed. Jesus Christ's payment for sin, friends, is at the absolute heart of the gospel of Christ. That's what the gospel is. And that is set in opposition to every other world system, every other religious system. Every religion in the world, boiled down to its essence, comes down to the same illustration that man said on the plane. They have a hope someday. that they may get to heaven, a hope that someday may their good may outweigh their bad, a hope that somehow the process of belief or religion or whatever will get them accepted. But Jesus explained to the disciples on that day that Christ had to suffer because it's the only way that sinful man can be reunited with a holy God. I have a hunch that that, in essence, is what Jesus explained from the Scriptures to the disciples. And the Bible says it changed them. Why? Because I believe that in that moment, their theology, their understanding, changed from being a concept to being something very, very personal. They realized in that moment that God did not just care for the world in mass, but He cared for them as individuals. That Jesus did not just die for the sin of the world, but He died for their personal sin. And that not only was God's blessing for them and His salvation for them in the sweet by and by and the far off yonder, but it was for the here and the now. And in that moment, something became personal for them. And when Jesus broke that bread at Emmaus, instantly they recognized Him. Instantly they had that flashback to 3 days before when Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for who? For you. This is my blood which is poured out for you." Not for everybody out there. Yes, maybe for everybody out there, but for you, He said to them. And in that moment in Emmaus, their eyes were opened. And they discovered the Savior for them. They discovered that their sins had been forgiven. Their sins had been removed. Their relationship had been restored. Can you imagine the joy springing up in their heart? Can you imagine a skip back in their step? That changes one from heartburn to burning hearts. Some of us here this morning have cases of spiritual heartburn. You've got enough spiritual information already in your life to be totally clean, totally on fire for Christ. And yet many of us kind of get caught in various things that limit us. Many of us come to this table this morning less than spiritually vibrant, less than full of joy and hope and love and peace. Many of us come struggling. Many of us come with things in our life that are dangling and out of order. Anybody here want to leave this place with hearts aflame, with burning hearts, with the passion of God, with the passion of Christ, with a sense of complete, absolute forgiveness, freedom, and release from the past? Anybody? Well, then I invite you this morning that as we gather around this table, to forget the style of the service. Forget if this matches or doesn't match your particular tradition. Forget the logistics. And as we take bread and wine or grape juice, remember that these items are Jesus saying to you, "This is my body broken for you." For you. And in this moment, as we take time with no fancy to do, but just take time to pass the elements and in quietness, take time to rehearse, to remember, to think, I invite you, friends, to join me in remembering your sins and His holiness. In remembering your forgiveness and His joy in giving it to you. In remembering your reunion with your Heavenly Father, both now and for eternity. And I suggest to you that when we take time to consciously fix our thoughts and remember those truths, and that it's for us, God by His Spirit will set our hearts aflame. If you choose not to, well, you can go on with your spiritual heartburn if you want. But if you choose to join us this morning, in this holy moment of communion with Christ, then you, like the disciples of old, will leave this place saying, did not our hearts burn within us as he met with us in this place?